All right, so we're in Revelation chapter 14, and before really getting into the text of that chapter, I wanted to take a little time tonight and talk about Zion, which of course is mentioned in verse 1 of Revelation 14. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood, it says, on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. To understand the context of this chapter and the contents of this chapter, we need to make sure we understand what Zion is. We hear about Zion in our world today. Most of the time we hear about it, I guess, today is in the context of Zionism, those who want to restore the nation of Israel to that land and to Mount Zion, Jerusalem. But the Bible has a lot to say about Zion, and we sing about it. And this song that Will led us in, and I appreciate him doing that, is one view of Zion that we're going to see in our study tonight. And the picture of this song is based on some of the Psalms. The children of Israel, when they would travel to Jerusalem for the feast days, they would sing these songs of ascent. And some of them had to do with Zion. And what they were doing was marching to Zion. They were traveling to Jerusalem to keep the feast, whatever feast that might have been. And so, much like them, we are marching through this life headed toward spiritual Zion. But I wanted you to notice verse 3 of this song where it says, "The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields." And then he says, "Or walk the golden streets." And the emphasis in that verse is that even before you get to Zion, God is blessing us on the journey. And so before we make it to heaven, ultimately, you know, spiritual Zion, God is blessing us here in this life on the journey. And so as we're marching, what are we doing? We're singing, uniting our voices together in song, and doing it with joy, as verse 4 says. No tears, because we're marching through Emmanuel's ground. And that's one aspect of Zion, that it's a destination for the people of God. We sing another song. Turn over. I'm going to look at the one that's the title for our lesson tonight, number 618, on Zion's glorious summit. But there's another one that we sing in the chorus, you know, is, "O Zion, lovely Zion, I long thy gates to see. When shall I dwell in thee?" That's, again, the idea of on our way and on our journey to Zion. But this song, number 618, is really a picture of what we see in Revelation 14. And the first verse says, "On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host, redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join." And that's exactly what we find happening in Revelation 14. The saved are on Mount Zion with the Lamb, and they're singing praise to him. Verse 2 says, "Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name, shout victory now and hail the Lamb and bow before the great I am." And that's the other part of this chapter, that the ones who are doing this singing and praising to the Lamb are the ones who have gone through the suffering, the sword and the flame. They've endured the persecution, and now they're honoring their Savior who delivered them, ultimately, spiritually. And then the last verse says, "While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view." And then we have their song of praise in the chorus, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, on high adored, who like me thy praise should sing, O Almighty King." And then they repeat the "holy, holy, holy." And that song is a picture of what's happening in Revelation 14. And it gives us the other aspect of Zion. One is that it's a destination to which we're traveling. In the meantime, as we're doing that, there's a sense in which we're already in Zion. We're going to see that in our lesson tonight, that ultimately Zion is the church that is carried to heaven. And so we're already in Zion while we're in the Lord's church. But the picture of Zion is a picture of God's faithful who endure whatever hardship and persecution to honor him and to praise him in the glory and the safety and security of heaven. And so that's what Revelation 14 is about. But I think it's important, you know, to remind us of those things when we have songs that we sing that tie in to the scriptures like this, to notice those connections and how, you know, the songs, where they come from and what they're related to. And this is one of those examples. Now, I want us to kind of take those ideas and develop them with what the Bible teaches us about Zion. So we're going to talk about Zion's glorious summit and what happens there next time when we go, you know, into the details of chapter 14. This lesson hopefully will prepare us for that, to see what Zion is all about. So the Hebrew word for Zion, the first time that it's found in the Bible is in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 7. And it says, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David." So this name Zion came to stand for the mountain on which Jerusalem was built. And then eventually it became another name for the city itself. So Zion started out as kind of a small place, a small, if you want to call it a city, on the mount where Jerusalem eventually would be. David conquered it and became the city of David. And then that whole mountain came to be known as Zion. And then Jerusalem is built on top of it. And so Jerusalem was sometimes called Zion. That's where the root or the word comes from and how it plays into the history of God's people. So we find it 154 times in the Old Testament. The Bible mentions Zion, and the Greek word for Zion is found 7 times in the New Testament. So God has a lot to say about this city, and it comes to represent some very important things to us. So we're going to start by talking about Zion's past, what it was historically, and then we'll talk about its purpose, how God used that to teach spiritual lessons, ultimately about salvation, and then we'll end up looking at Zion's people. So Zion's past. First of all, as we mentioned, this city of Zion was captured by David, and it became known as the City of David. So we read that briefly in 2 Samuel 5, 7. The longer account that we'll note here is in 1 Chronicles 11. It says, "The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'Thou shalt not come hither.' Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David." So the castle is the fortification. David said, "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle. Therefore, they called it the city of David. So if you remember this story, you know, it goes back to when the children of Israel first came into the land of Canaan. They were supposed to drive out all the inhabitants, and they drove out a lot of them, but there were pockets that they didn't, and one of those was on the top of Mount Zion, where Jerusalem would be. And so they couldn't defeat them and drive them out, so they kind of just left them there up on the mountain. But God intended for them to possess that mountain. David understood it's the place where God was going to build his temple, so David said they can't stay there. And so they have the advantage militarily, right? They're on top of the hill. They have the fortification. David and his men have to come up against them. And if you remember in the account in 2 Samuel, they mocked David and they said, you know, "We can put our blind men on the wall here and be able to defeat you. This is such a secure location, you'll never be able to get in." And so David's men, some of them snuck through the drainage from the mountain and, you know, through underground things, and came up in the city, and by doing that they were able to conquer it. And that's what he's talking about here with Joab, and this is how Joab comes to prominence in David and his army. But David took the city, so God was on David's side. David had the purpose of doing this for God and to establish the place where God would build his temple. But that's where all this started. So it became known as the city of David because he conquered it. Over in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1, we read about the Ark of the Covenant and its relation to this city. It says, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion." So while the temple was being built, you remember that David brought the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem, and we find out this is where it was, the city of David. So it was kept in Zion while Solomon was building the temple. And when the temple was finished, that's where we are here. Solomon says it's time to bring the ark into the temple. So in 2 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So it had been the home for the ark of the covenant until the temple was completed. So because of this, this city, Zion, began to represent God's dwelling place among his people. And David would use it that way in some of the Psalms that he wrote. And of course, he's doing this by inspiration. So God uses this name of Zion, the place where the ark had been kept, the city of David. So the connection to David for, you know, the prophecies of the Messiah coming through him and the Ark of the Covenant being there, Zion became kind of symbolic of God's dwelling place. So a couple of those passages, Psalm 9:11 says, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. So Zion, standing for Jerusalem, that's where the temple was and where God dwelt among his people. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And so you have this beautiful description of Zion and this honored position that it has because God's temple was there and God dwelt there, manifested his presence there among his people. So it's called the mountain of his holiness, again, because God was dwelling there. And then the same psalm down at the end, verses 12 through 14, the psalmist says, walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following, for this God is our God forever and ever, he will be our God even unto the death. So the temple has been built. The city is there, you know, in all of its splendor. And the psalmist says, walk around and look at it and pay attention and note all the work and all the detail and everything that exists here and understand this is because God made this happen. God is the one who blessed us and brought us to Canaan and gave us this land. You know, David conquered it and built this place for us. So remember it and tell it to your children and pass it on down through history that God dwells among us and he's the one who did all of this. So Zion becomes the symbol of all of that. It also became a symbol of God's protection and his help for his people. So we have 2 Kings 19:30 beginning. It says, the remnant that escaped or that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Now you remember as we've been studying in Revelation, especially starting in chapter 12, we had that picture of the woman who gave birth to the man-child. And we talked about how that woman is the remnant. Here's that word, remnant. So these are the faithful of God, and they go forth out of Jerusalem, out of Zion. So Zion is the place where God's faithful are and where they're protected and from which they're going to go forth. The passage continues, verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, or rather the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And so this is the city of Zion, and God is protecting it for his name and also for David's sake. So it has to do with the promise of salvation through the Messiah. And so when the Assyrians took the northern kingdom captive, they tried to take the southern kingdom, but God defended his city and his people. And so Zion comes to represent that protection and that help from God. So we have a similar idea in Psalm 20, verses 1 and 2. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. The sanctuary is the temple located in Zion. And so God sends help from where his presence is. And then Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. So when you think about Jerusalem, that the city, you know, with the hills that are around it, Zion is in the middle, but there are other peaks, mountaintops that are around it. The picture is that those are protecting Zion, just like God is protecting his people. So the symbolism of that city representing God's protection. If a person became separated from Zion, it symbolized being separated from God, because God dwelt in his temple at Zion. So in Psalm 137, we have this sad but beautiful passage of scripture from the children of Judah while they're in captivity, or that's the picture that's being painted here. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And so here they are in captivity, and those who have taken them captive say, you know, sing for us. Sing one of the songs of your home country. And they're saying, how can we sing Zion's songs when we're away from it and we're in captivity? Because they were separated from Zion, they didn't have access to the temple. And in that sense, they didn't have access to God. Now, God's not bound to the temple, and he was still with them even in captivity. But the point is that that's what Zion had come to symbolize and to represent to them. And so being away from Zion was because of their sins. That's why they were taken captive. So finally, in relation to the past, Isaiah 66, 7 and 8 says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And so this is that symbolism and that imagery of God's faithful remnant, the faithful servants, bringing forth because God was in control. And so it's prophetic, and it has to do ultimately, again, with what we saw in Revelation 12 about the woman bringing forth the man-child. That's an echo of this. But it's, again, using the picture of Zion representing the faithful of God, bringing forth, accomplishing God's purpose, and ultimately through the Messiah bringing salvation into the world. So Zion was an actual place, you know, a physical location, a city on the mountain there, and soon the whole mountain came to be known as Zion, and the city of Jerusalem was sometimes called Zion, and it represented God dwelling with his people and protecting his people. And if you were separated from it, it's because you're separated from God. But God's faithful people were connected to Zion. So with that in mind, let's talk now about Zion's purpose. What was the purpose of all this and the point of it? What God does is then to take all of their thinking about Zion and the way they related to it, and he uses it to talk about the coming of the Messiah. So there are, you know, prophecy after prophecy, and we'll put them up on the screen. We won't have time to, you know, go into detail on all of them, but God would use this idea of Zion to talk about Jesus coming. and how that would relate to him and what he was going to do. So it starts in Psalm number 2, verse number 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." So if you remember Psalm 2, this is when, you know, the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. The people of the world were fighting against God and his plan, but God laughed at them because you can't defeat God. No matter what they did, God still put his king on Zion. And that's a prophecy about Jesus. So while the world fought against God, God would still set up his king, and it would be in the place that he promised, at the time that he promised, at Zion. And so those prophecies about Jesus, of course, were about him and when he came into the world and when he established his church, which is his kingdom. And so Zion begins to have that tie to the spiritual kingdom of Christ. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." So we know verse 1 very well because it's quoted several times in the New Testament. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So it's a prophecy about Christ. But notice that his strength comes out of Zion. So it's going to start in Jerusalem, in Zion. That's where the gospel will be preached. That's where the church will be established. And Jesus' rule will begin there, starting on the day of Pentecost. And then Isaiah 59, verse 20 says, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." So again, the Redeemer, Jesus, coming to Zion, which is exactly what he did. In the New Testament, Romans 11, 26 and 27, Paul says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." And every time we read this, we always have to point out and remind us that "so" in that verse is an adverb of manner. It means, "and in this way, in this manner, all Israel shall be saved." It doesn't mean, "and so, therefore, all Israel shall be saved," as the premillennialists tell us, that every person who is a descendant of Israel has to be saved because God said all Israel shall be saved. Well, all Israel can be saved if they are saved so, in the same way that everybody else is saved, by hearing and believing and obeying the gospel. So in this manner, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." So notice, take away their sins, ungodliness being, you know, driven from them or turned away from them. Salvation comes when men turn away from ungodliness. But we have a doctrine in the so-called Christian world that says the Jews who don't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God still have to be saved. Even if they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, God's going to do something to make them believe it, to force them to accept it, so all Israel can be saved. You know, who can believe such a thing? They can be saved if they'll accept that Jesus is the Son of God. But here we're talking about Zion. Out of Zion, the deliverer would come. So again, this is about Jesus, what had been prophesied, and Paul saying that's who he was. Then you have Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Obviously, a prophecy about Jesus fulfilled in the gospel accounts. So in Matthew 21, we have this lengthy passage, and we won't take the time to read all of it, but we know the story that Jesus, at verse 1 there, says he drew nigh to Jerusalem, and he sends his disciples into the village to find this colt, right? And verse 4 says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto me, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." So what Jesus was doing was fulfilling that prophecy, and it's connected to Zion and the daughter of Zion. So the daughter of Zion is that term for the children of Zion, the people who are the inhabitants of that city. and it's not literal, but it's spiritual. So again, it's God's faithful remnant. The Messiah was coming for the faithful, right? And hopefully to, you know, show others the way and to convert them. But those who were looking for this prophecy were now going to see it fulfilled. So verse 6 says, the disciples went, did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the colt, put their clothes on it. And verse 8 says, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So he's the Son of David, that descendant from David, who is, of course, the Messiah. And he's coming in the name of, with the authority of the Lord. He's the Son of Man, and he's the Son of God. And they're recognizing that and acknowledging that as they honor him when he comes into the city in fulfillment of prophecy. And all of this is tied to that symbolic use of the term Zion. So Zion has come to mean more than just a physical city, but now it has to do with the Messiah and with the salvation that he would bring. In the second place, related to that, the Old Testament prophecies, those who were obedient would come to Zion. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, remember the last days, that's the days of Jesus, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And so remember that imagery of Jerusalem as a mountain surrounded by mountains, right? So God's protection. Well, here God's house is a mountain that's not surrounded by mountains, but it's higher than all the other mountains. It's greater than any that has ever existed. So this is his kingdom being exalted above all others. And all nations will flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the gospel is going to begin to be preached at Zion, the city of Jerusalem. God's law will be taught. And then verse 4 says that he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom of peace, but it starts at Zion, which is literally Jerusalem, but it's also spiritually the remnant and the faithful of God's people. Who were the first members of the Lord's church? You remember on the day of Pentecost that when Peter told them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, about 3,000 did that, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It says he added unto them. So those who were baptized on the day of Pentecost were added to someone. Well, who is that someone? It was those faithful disciples, the 12 apostles, the 120 that were in the upper room with them. They became the church on the day of Pentecost. And those who obeyed the gospel were added to them. That group is the faithful remnant. That group is Zion. They're the faithful of God that made the transition from the old law through John the Baptist and Jesus to the gospel, right? So they are what Zion is all about. Now those who obeyed the gospel are added to them. And when we obey the gospel, we're added to that same group of the faithful remnant, just like we were talking about in Revelation 12. So Isaiah 35 then, starting in verse number 8, says this, a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So you have the picture of the children of Israel traveling to Jerusalem on the feast days. They're coming to Zion, and you had to follow the road. But on that road, sometimes there was danger. There might be a robber, someone who's going to attack you. There might be a wild animal. Well, God takes that literal thing that happened, and he puts it in a spiritual context of people coming to salvation, that when Christ comes, he's going to establish not just a way, but a highway, a road that is higher, morally higher, ethically higher, superior to all other ways. In fact, it is the way, because he is the way. And those who travel on that way, those who obey the gospel, become children of God, they travel on a way that is safe and protected, in the sense that spiritually no one can take away your salvation. So the ransom of the Lord are going to travel that way to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And that's us marching to Zion, on our way to eternal Zion, which is in heaven, following the straight and narrow way that the Lord has established for us. And he showed us how to walk it because he lived the life and taught us by his example what that means, what it looks like, and how we speak and all of those things. And that's what leads us to Zion. So we come to Zion, we become a part of it when we obey the gospel, and then we're headed toward Zion, eternal Zion, by walking that straight and narrow path. And then Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now we know that Jesus quoted this verse when he went into the synagogue and he opened the scroll. He read it and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So Jesus tells us, this is about me. And notice what he was bringing for those in Zion: to take away their ashes, to replace them with beauty, to take away mourning and replace it with joy. The spirit of heaviness is replaced with the clothing, the garment of praise, right? Making us, planting us like those trees of righteousness from Psalm 1. That's what Jesus came to do, but it's for those in Zion. They mourn in Zion, just like they're doing here in Revelation. They're the faithful children of God. They're mourning because there's persecution and they're seeing suffering and hardship, but this is what the Lord is giving them for all of their suffering. He's replacing it with joy and with beauty and salvation. And so this is, you know, a direct reference to what we see in the book of Revelation, and especially Revelation chapter 14. So if we're in Zion, if we're children of God, then we know this is what God has provided for us. And that gives us hope and comfort. And then we have Isaiah 51 verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And notice how many times when God is talking about Zion, it's always with joy and with singing and with gladness, not sorrow and mourning, because we understand what we have in Christ. And that enables us to deal with, you know, whatever in this life, because we have something far greater through him. That's the purpose of Zion: for the obedient to come to God in this place, this spiritual city, and receive all spiritual blessings in Christ. Joel said in Joel 2:32, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Quoted on the day of Pentecost, so we know this is that. What was happening on Pentecost is what Joel was talking about. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be saved. How did they do that? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, right? So deliverance began to be offered to man in Jerusalem, in Zion, So the physical location of Jerusalem, but also in the remnant, which is also the spiritual Zion. So there's the connection between the physical place and the spiritual group of people who are the faithful. When our sins are forgiven, we become a part of that remnant, the faithful of God throughout the ages. Micah 4, 6, and 7, "In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." So again, prophetically looking to the coming of Christ and the establishing of his kingdom, the church, where God reigns over us, where there is dominion, but it's in Zion for the daughter of Zion, those who are the faithful remnant. So Zion is the place where God would set up his king, Jesus, and his kingdom, and it's the place to which the obedient would come to be a part of the remnant. And then a couple other prophecies we'll just mention quickly here. God's foundation stone is laid in Zion. Isaiah 28, 16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Quoted in Romans 9, 31 through 33. The quotation is in verse 33. "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone." But notice verse 31. "Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? Wherefore? "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." So the stumbling stone, the stone laid in Zion, the foundation stone, is Jesus. And Israel stumbled because they wouldn't accept him as the Messiah. As much as they loved the law of God, they didn't follow it faithfully because it would have brought them to Christ. When they got to Christ, they wouldn't accept him, so they tripped over that stone. But that's in Zion. Again, Jerusalem is where this happened, but it's also having to do with spiritual Zion. 1 Peter 2, 4, and 6 is quoted again in verse 6, but he reminds us that we have come to that stone and we have accepted that Jesus is the Son of God. "So disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house." So we are what is built on that foundation of Christ as the chief cornerstone. And that again is Zion. So it's tied directly to the church. And then we have this passage in Psalm 69, 35 and 36, where Zion comes to represent the dwelling place of the faithful remnant. "For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they shall and they that love his name shall dwell therein." So Zion is now talking about the faithful of God, his faithful servants. They dwell in Zion. Even if they're not physically in Jerusalem, actually, you know, in the place called Zion, wherever they are in Zion because they are faithful to God. And so that's also looking forward to what Jesus would establish. So Isaiah 62, 1 and 2, God says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Now we know what that new name is, that God called the disciples Christians first in Antioch. So he's talking about the church. And notice, those Christians are supposed to be a brightness that shines out into the world. Salvation is like a lamp that's burning, shining that light into the world all around them, all the way to the Gentiles, to all nations, to all kings, so they can see who Jesus is and what a follower of Jesus is, a Christian is. We are to be the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and we reflect that light when we live faithfully. But all of that is tied to Zion. And then in 62 verses 11 and 12, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken." So God's people, the holy people, the redeemed people, are a city that is not forsaken. And that city is Zion. So again, that's talking about us. Now, that's a lot of verses that we just went through and read, and here's the point of all of it. What it all was showing us, that Zion was a real place, and God used that place to build his temple and then used it to become a spiritual lesson, an example of his dwelling with his people, his protecting his people, and how you didn't want to be separated from that city. And God used that to describe not a physical city, but a spiritual one, of people who were true to God. Under the Old Testament, even when others rejected God and didn't do what he said and, you know, persecuted the prophets, there was that faithful remnant who listened and obeyed and followed. And that was Zion. And that became a prophetic term that was used to describe what Jesus was coming to build, which is the church, where, again, the faithful will be different from the world and separate from the world, but will be the remnant of God's people, which is who we are today. And this is the passage that ties all that together and sums it up for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." Notice a couple of things there. He says, not that you are going to come, but you are come. When we are in the church, we have come to Mount Zion. So we're in Zion now. Not eternal Zion in heaven, but we're a part of God's faithful remnant now. And that faithful remnant is the church of the firstborn ones, is what that phrase actually means. That we are the children of God. And as that, we are his church. He says, "which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Think of all those things that are joined together there. You have the assembly and the church joined with Jesus and the new covenant and the blood that takes away our sin. All that is Zion. He says then, "see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." And what the end of that passage is telling us is that God is going to shake everything, and everything that was not built by him is going to crumble and fall. So the one thing that will not be destroyed, the one thing that will not be moved and will not be shaken is Zion. It's the Lord's church. And on the day of judgment, every institution of man, every religion of man, every belief system of man is going to crumble and fall, and only the church will remain standing. And that's Zion that the Lord then takes to heaven, and we become eternal Zion. So let's close with this. As we think about those things in that picture that God has painted for us of this city that's not a physical city, though it started that way, but a spiritual one, who are the people that are in Zion? This is what Revelation 14 is going to teach us. The Lamb of God is there, and along with the Lamb of God, you have the sealed of God, the 144,000. We've already talked about them, but we'll look at it again in our next lesson. As you go on through that text, we see those who are the redeemed of God, along with those who are spiritually pure, those who are faithful followers of the Lord, those who are honest, and those who are forgiven. This is who dwells in Zion. So if I want to be a part of that city, this is the kind of person I have to be. One who is in fellowship with the Lamb of God, Jesus, sealed of God. His name is on my forehead. I belong to him because I'm redeemed and I'm living a pure, faithful, honest life. And that's what keeps me forgiven, washed, and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So we'll bring it to a close with the verse, Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. So as we think about this and close out these thoughts, am I one of them? Am I one who will be able to stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion? Am I in Zion today, the Lord's church? If not, I can't expect to be in Zion in heaven, right? Because that's what Zion in heaven is. It's the church carried to heaven, the remnant, the faithful of all the ages. So to be a part of that faithful group of people, I have to understand who Jesus is and what he did for me and how he died for my sins. And then, as we talked about this morning, surrender all to him. Give my life to him in obedience to his gospel and in faithful living. And so I hope that we'll be encouraged to do that so we can be a part of Zion and ready to be a part of eternal Zion. God's plan is simple. When we hear and learn that truth about Jesus, we believe it, repent of what's wrong in our lives, turn away from it, and turn to God, confessing our faith in Jesus. We're baptized for the remission of sins. The Lord then adds us to his church, which is spiritual Zion. And when we're faithful unto death, we know that heaven will be our eternal home. If you need to put on Christ in baptism tonight, we can help you do that. Or if you have and haven't been faithful and need to come back home to the Lord so you can be ready for eternal Zion, then repent of sins, confess that you've done wrong, ask God for forgiveness. We'll pray on your behalf and know that he'll forgive and restore. And again, we can be a part of Zion and one day stand on that glorious summit and honor our King and our Savior for all eternity for the things he's done for us. If you need to make sin right with God, why not do that now by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.